Well, we do have a good crowd, and I want to join in welcoming all of our visitors that are here this morning. We got some that are here locally and some from out of town. We got a lot of parents of our college students, and I just want to say we appreciate all the contributions that you make to the work here, most importantly, your children, who are a tremendous blessing to us. This time next week, next Lord's Day, Josh and I are going to be in a very different kind of church building among a people that are very different from us in many ways, and yet exactly the same because of who we are in Christ Jesus. And I appreciate all the prayers that y'all have offered already for the safety of our travel and success of our journey, and I would encourage you and plead with you to continue in prayers for us. We'll have a prayer service this afternoon at 5 o'clock, and I'll have a prayer list, and if you're not able to come this evening and would like that prayer list, I'll be happy to email that to you or get that to you in some other way of specific people that we want to pray for over in Sierra Leone, people we'll be meeting with, hopefully meeting with and getting to work with, and just pray that we'll be an encouragement to them. I can just tell you, I've already told Josh he's going to give the report of the work when we come back, but he's going to fall in love with Sierra Leone. The people are just so special. And, of course, the brethren are an inspiration to me, and I am so thankful to God that he's opened the door back up. This is the same place I went a few years back. We've been able to return the last couple of years because of the Ebola scare in West Africa. But there's been several months, in fact, more than a year since there's been even one case of Ebola in the country. And so this door has been reopened to us, and we're thankful for that, but do appreciate your prayers. We're going to really conclude the series we started at the beginning of this year. Each month we've been covering a different prayer, a different psalm or a different prayer from someone in the Bible that we can use as a pattern, as a template. To learn how to pray better in different seasons of life. And the season of life I want to look at with you this morning. Jason, if you can wake that up. Is loneliness. There are different there's different things that can contribute to loneliness. Loneliness is a very common emotion. One is just obviously being alone. Being single, losing a spouse, having a close friend that moves away or you move away from them, being in a new and a strange place, just being in that circumstance can lead obviously to loneliness. But it's not limited to that, and I think that's one of the things we forget. You can be surrounded with a lot of people and be feeling completely alone. People feel this when they're thrust into new positions in life, especially leadership positions. Not being in the familiar ranks of the workers, the rank and file. Who do you complain to when you're in a leadership position? It can be a very lonely place. Being a mother, ironically, being surrounded by little children can be a lonely position in life. Especially when you're a single mother. Being a father can be a lonely position, again, because you're in a leadership position, and first-time fathers feel this in a special way. You can be in a loveless relationship, especially a marriage, where you're not with someone that you feel is concerned about you, that cares about you. It can feel very lonely. Sharing a house, sharing a bed with someone that you feel is a million miles away. Having a unique challenge, especially a challenge that you know that no one else around you really understands. It's not that they don't sympathize with you. It's not that they don't care about what you're going through and offer you some help. It's something that you can't explain what it feels like, and it isolates you from others. A prolonged illness, a physical handicap, an emotional difficulty, even a personality quirk can be something that makes you feel isolated and disconnected. And sin can isolate you. The most obvious sin is divorce. Of course, divorce leaves everyone feeling lonely, not just the ones who are a part of the divorce, but especially the children. And the children of divorce are in a terrible situation because the ones that they should be going to receive help and sharing these emotions with them, they're almost afraid to go to them because they don't want to upset anyone. There's all kinds of reasons, and sometimes it's not even known. You can feel lonely and not know why, and that can be the most frustrating thing. You can count your blessings, as we've done this week, and you can go through the motions of putting on a happy face and acting like everything's okay, but deep down there's an ache, there's a pain, there's an irritation that's just constantly there. I'm going to do something a little bit different, just kind of to make this point. If in the last year you have felt lonely, would you raise your hand? Just raise your hand. Raise it really high. If you felt lonely in the last year. And now look around. Can you see that you're not the only one? Paul tells us that no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. I would suggest to you that loneliness is a common human experience. And the one we need to take that loneliness to, of course, is God. But if we bring our loneliness to God, we have to accept the answer that He gives. Sometimes we ask questions, and those are not the right questions. How many times did Jesus redirect a wrong question with a right question? Or a wrong question with a right answer? And so if we come to God with a problem, we have to be prepared for the fact that He may not answer the question that we're asking to give us the right solution. And what is the solution? Well, it's not what you might expect. In preparing for this lesson, I was going to go in a totally different direction. I was actually going to look at one of the prayers of David in the Psalms when he was feeling alone, actually when he was fleeing from Saul and was in a cave. But I thought again about the direction of that lesson because I encountered this idea that I read from someone else about the loneliness of Jesus. And we're going to talk about how Jesus was a very lonely person and understood this emotion perhaps more than anyone ever did, and how He understands. And then how Jesus, in a prayer that we've already looked at, we've already examined John 17 this year for a very different lesson, how John 17, in a way, gives us the answer to loneliness. And then we'll make some practical suggestions at the end. We're told that Jesus is a sympathetic high priest in that He was tempted on all points without sin, but He knows how we feel when we go to Him as our intercessor, when we pray to Him in His name. We don't have to wonder if Jesus knows what it's like to feel alone. Jesus, of course, was the man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief, and He was well acquainted with this emotion of loneliness. And like I said, perhaps more than anyone else was. It's almost like me and Jim were working on the same wavelength this week. But I didn't think of Jesus as being a pilgrim. I was thinking more of Him as being an extraterrestrial. I thought about the movie E.T. And what was kind of the theme of E.T.? It was home. This strange being from another world was not at home. And he wanted to go home. Because he knew he didn't belong here. Jesus didn't belong here. I don't think any of us can understand what it's like to feel the way Jesus felt about sin. I think we have some understanding. We have some empathy or sympathy with what Jesus experienced when He came to this world full of sin. But we're so full of sin that we can't really know how He felt.
I believe Jesus felt this way from the very beginning of his life. You know, we're given some clues as to what Jesus was like as a child when he was left by his parents in Jerusalem. And they come back and they look for him, and I would imagine they went for looking for him in all the places you would expect to find children, and they didn't find him there. But in Luke chapter 2 and verse 46, it says, "After 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions, and all who heard him were amazed at his understanding." Which tells me that not even Jesus' own parents could understand just how their son saw himself and how he saw the world. He felt disconnected even from his own family and isolated from them, and that his mind was somewhere else. He was not controlled by sin. And how do you think that made other children feel? If you're a young person right now and you go to public school, or you're around with people, other kids that, you know, come from very different homes than yours, you know something of what it must have been like for Jesus to live in the world and be so different than everybody else. Can you imagine other kids making fun of Jesus, mocking him, because he was so unique, because he was so different than everybody else? And how did Jesus respond to that? Well, I know he didn't respond as we would. He only showed love. And yet Jesus' whole life, even from childhood, he was just an outsider. He was someone who was different. I believe his own brothers and sisters didn't understand him. Of course, they didn't believe in him. I wonder if they didn't resent him in the same way that Joseph's brothers resented Joseph. And he was an outsider even in his own home. I hear that in what Jesus says in Mark 3. Of course, in Mark 3, he was teaching and preaching. He's becoming very popular, and he was kind of agitating things, and he was the object of some persecution already, and his mother and his brothers were concerned about him. They said, "He's out of his mind." And so they go to him, and he's in this house and he's teaching, and they say, "Hey, Jesus, your mother and brother are outside." And of course, he knows why they're there. He knows what their motive is in calling him out. And he answered them, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." Do you see what Jesus is saying? I feel more connected. I feel more like someone who belongs around people who are seeking the will of God and doing the will of God, which was a message to his mom and to his brothers about where their heart should be as well. But do you get the sense, and I've been trying to think about this for the last several days, of just how different Jesus must have felt in this world. He didn't even feel close at times to his disciples. I thought again about the reaction of Jesus when he comes down from the mountain. He's just been transfigured before his disciples, and he comes down, and what does he find? Here's this poor boy who has this demon, and his disciples can't drive him out. And Jesus answered them in Mark 9 and verse 19, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you?" And you say, "Jesus, what's the big deal? Why are you so upset about this?" It's because we can't relate. We don't know how a lack of faith felt to one who was so close to God. We can't relate to someone who was so pure in his trust in God that being around others who didn't trust in God just made him feel so frustrated with life. So much so that the Son of God, who came to this world and sacrificed everything, should cry out and say, "How long do I have to be here? I'm tired of it. I've had enough of this." No, Jesus, many times in his life, felt completely alone, disconnected, and isolated. And that's why in John, as he's preparing his disciples for his departure, and he tells them, by the way, "You should rejoice. When I tell you that I'm going to the Father, you should be happy for me." He says, "I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I'm leaving the world and going to the Father. Can you hear the anticipation in his voice as he says that? He's E.T. He's going home. He's going back to where he belongs. He's going back to where he fits in. And Jesus says to them in John 6 and verse 32, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and you will leave me alone." And of course, on the cross is where we see Jesus suffering all alone, not only forsaken by his friends, his disciples, but where he cries out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And if we're correct in our understanding of that, it's because he now, who knew no sin, has become sin for us. And so Jesus understood what loneliness felt like. But he also knew what the solution was and what it is. And I want us to think about this prayer in John 17 and what Jesus is saying to his disciples and what he's saying to God, but what he, in his prayer to God, is communicating to us about the path out of loneliness. Loneliness is a universal problem because sin is a universal problem. That's what I want us to see. The reason for loneliness is the same reason that loneliness was first experienced in the world, in the garden, in Genesis chapter 3. Do you realize that before sin, there wasn't such a thing as loneliness? Adam and Eve had perfect fellowship, not only with each other, but they were naked and they were not ashamed. They were not hiding from God as they did as soon as they realized that they were naked. And so we need to define loneliness not simply in physical and emotional terms. It's not just, well, we don't have enough people around us, because you know that doesn't fix it. Or necessarily by saying, if we have the right people around us, that will fix it, because that doesn't do it either. Sometimes the solution is not so simple. No, there is a core reason for loneliness, and that core reason is sin. And before we look at Jesus' prayer, let me say that there are three types of loneliness, just to be clear. One is because of sin and disobedience. We isolate ourselves from God. We isolate ourselves from each other because of sin, and I think we can see that, obviously. Another is circumstantial. It just happens to us. But even circumstances, it happens because of sin. If you have some disease or you have some sickness that isolates you from others, that's because of sin. If death takes away someone that you care about, that offers you companionship, that's because of sin. And so even circumstantial types of loneliness are found rooted in sin. But then the third type is because of our obedience and our courage. Sometimes it's not because of disobedience, because we've rejected and rebelled against the will of God, but because we're doing the will of God. And because we're doing the will of God, what happens is we are rejected by others and we're isolated. But again, that goes back to sin. And that's what Jesus is sharing with his disciples. He's saying, I don't belong here and you don't belong here. I am alone. You're about to leave me. I'm going to be by myself. Of course, the Father, he says, has not left me alone. But I'm going to be alone on this earth because of sin, because they're going to reject me. And if they rejected me, he's already told them this, they're going to reject you as well. And so loneliness is rooted ultimately in sin. Listen to what he says. These are several different statements in this prayer. We're not going to read the entire prayer again, but just to give you the sense of what he's saying. Notice what he says in verse 11. I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. He's saying, Father, I'm preparing them, because though I am now going to be back in your presence, I'm leaving them here. I'm leaving them because there's still work to be done in the world. Verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Do you hear that? It's the world. It's the problem of sin that creates this isolation and this separation. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one, that you keep them from sin. And so the problem ultimately is sin. We have a heart problem. And we can invite other people into our lives. We can find better people to be in our lives, but ultimately it doesn't cure the root cause of the pain of separation that is created because of sin. They are not of the world, he says, just as I am not of the world. But what's the solution? He says in verse 3 what the solution is. This, he says, is eternal life. And when Jesus talks about eternal life in John, don't think just simply in terms of the longevity of life. Think in terms of the quality of life. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have life more abundantly. He's wanting to give us true life, the life that we once had before sin. And he says, this is eternal life. What? That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's the cure. That's how this problem is ultimately solved. It's in knowing God. It's in knowing Him, not just in terms of knowing intellectually about Him, but knowing Him in the deep, intimate sense that the Son knew the Father, and that He obeyed His Father's voice. He did all those things that pleased His Father. He submitted to the Father. And because of that, He had a relationship with the Father. He and the Father were one. And Jesus is saying, this is what I want for them. I want them to know true life. I want them to know You. He says in verse 11, Holy Father, keep them in Your name, which You have given Me, that they may be one, even as We are one. In verse 13, he says, But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have My joy fulfilled in themselves. And he's not talking about the peace or the joy that the world gives that's based merely on circumstance. Those things can be taken away. No, he's talking about a joy that cannot be taken away. A joy that is rooted in this eternal relationship that we see in the Father and the Son, and that He's wanting to share with us. He's wanting us to experience the same joy that He has. The joy of the fellowship that He has with God. In verse 20, he says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in Me through their word, that they may all be one, just as You, Father, are in Me and I in You, that they also may be in Us, so that the world may believe that You have sent Me. And so the purpose of this relationship that we have is not only for ourselves to enjoy. In fact, Jesus said, I do not ask that You take them out of the world, because just as You sent Me into the world, I am sending them into the world. We have been sent with a mission. We have been sent with a calling to show other people by our lives, by the joy that we have in ourselves, that this is the answer. When the world sees the contentment and the peace and the joy that we have in the Father, they'll want to have that as well. And that's what Jesus is wanting. The reason why we have been left, the reason why He is sending us in the world, is so that the world might know this love. The world might know this fellowship that we have with the Father. In verse 22, the glory that You have given Me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as We are one. I in them, and You in Me, that they may become perfectly one. Why? So that the world may know that You have sent Me and love them even as You love Me. And so, the solution to this problem, this ache, this pain that you feel, is not by finding a husband or a wife. Or not by finding a better husband or a better wife. Divorce won't fix anything. It'll make it worse. The solution to this problem of pain is not sin, by the way, and oftentimes that's what we do. Well, if he was a better husband or if she was a better wife, I wouldn't be doing this. Well, whatever this is, if it's not God, it's not going to work. And oftentimes we run to sin and justify it by the loneliness that we feel, brought about by others. No, the solution to our problem of loneliness is God Himself. This, Jesus says, is eternal life. And I want them to know My joy, the joy that we have in one another, I and you and me. I want them to experience that. And that's what God wants to offer to you. It's the only thing that can heal the ache that is in your heart is the love that God has for you. Now, I want to leave you with some practical suggestions, which are more just what do you do about this now? Ultimately, the final solution is not until He comes again. And I want you to know that this ache, this pain that you feel, is not just automatically removed when you come to the Lord in faith or when you come back to Him. No, we're still going to have pain. Jesus had pain in this world because He didn't belong here. And so ultimately the answer is then, not now. But there are some things we can do now, and I think we can learn some very important things from Jesus about things that we can and should do when dealing with loneliness. Let me say, first of all, let's just get involved in each other's lives. Let's not become consumed with ourselves. But do as Jesus did, to live as He lived, to get down on our hands and knees and wash one another's feet. I wonder if that wasn't, in some ways, helpful to Jesus in His final hours. As He is carrying around this weight and this burden, this loneliness that He can see. He already has, but He can see it coming. He knows what's about to happen. He's grieving. He's mourning over this. But for a few moments, He's able to take His mind off of that pain by serving others. Get involved in others' lives. Take care of yourself. Oftentimes when Jesus was surrounded by people, oftentimes when the crowds and the multitudes were pressing in on Him, what would Jesus do? He would get away to go and be with His Father. Don't get so busy in life and all the responsibilities that you have. And I'm speaking to mothers right now. I'm speaking to men who are overworked and underpaid and overtaxed and just living at your... And you can bury yourself in all of this and think that you've done something when really what you're doing is you're hurting yourself. You need to make time to spend with God. You need to be realistic. You need to understand that there are certain people that when you lose them, they are not going to be easily replaced. And oftentimes they can never be replaced. And I hope that this lesson, I hope I haven't completely depressed you by saying that you're not going to find a solution now. But in some ways that's comforting to know that there's not something wrong with me. Jesus felt the same way. And if Jesus felt this way, why should I not feel this way? And so be realistic about what life and things and gifts that God gives us in life can do. That new friend that you have is not going to replace your old friend. It took you years to develop that old friendship, and it's not going to be recreated overnight. And so be realistic with yourself. Expand your prayer list, and this kind of goes along with number one. Don't become consumed in your thoughts about yourself or in your prayers for yourself. Expand your horizon and pray for others. And reach out to others who are lonely. In a way, Elizabeth Elliot talks about this in this book. I'm going to give you a quote of hers in just a moment. She wrote a book called The Path of Loneliness. She lost her husband at a very early age, and she became a single mom. And she was living in a foreign country in South America, in this jungle where they were missionaries. And all of a sudden, her world was turned upside down, and she felt loneliness. And she wrote this book and talked about how we need to sanctify our loneliness to God. And use it as a gift from Him to serve and to minister to others. Use the comfort that God has given you to comfort others, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And so reach out to others who are lonely. This is just a really practical, quick thing. We're going to talk more about this next year in January. Call, don't post. There's a false sense of intimacy in social media. The substance of our relationships need to be face-to-face. They need to be back and forth talking with one another. And so don't be deceived by the pseudo-relationships we can have online. And then finally, keep your daily devotion consistent. And that really brings us back to what our point is, which is that it's not going to be an easy fix. It's ultimately going to be solved in this relationship we have with God. And when we isolate ourselves from God, and you'll feel at times where God is not there. I think that's one of the compelling things about the Psalms, is David and others were so very honest with God. Remember, David was the one who first prayed in Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Understand there's going to be times where you feel totally distant from God and you won't feel anything when you pray. You won't feel anything when you read your Bible. You won't feel anything when you come to church. Do it anyway. Do it anyway. And see if you won't find God after seeking Him and searching for Him. And you may find in the end that He wasn't far off all along. I want to close, and we're going to sing a song, Near, Still Near. I asked Michael to lead this for us. Based on a passage in James chapter 4. Where we're told, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you. The quote I wanted to share with you from Elizabeth Elliot, I think is really profound. I want you to think about what she's saying. She said, the pain of loneliness is one way in which He, that is God, wants to get our attention. We may be earnestly desiring to be obedient and holy, but we may be missing the fact that it is here, in other words, in our loneliness, where we happen to be at this moment, and not in another place or at another time, that we may learn to love Him. Here, where it seems He is not at work, where He seems obscure or frightening, where He is not doing what we expected Him to do, where He is most absent. Here, in loneliness, she's saying. Here and nowhere else is the appointed place. If faith does not get to work here, it will not work at all. And so I'm sorry. I genuinely am. If you're feeling lonely right now. And I know this time of year can be an especially lonely time, as everyone else seems so happy with their families. And let me just say, looks can be deceiving. But everyone else is enjoying these family get-togethers. They're posting all these beautiful pictures on Facebook. And everyone seems to be in place and plugged in. And here we've got this nice crowd of people here. And we're all celebrating together, worshiping His Son. Realize that, number one, you're not the only person. A lot of other people hurting right now. And number two, realize that this may be God's way of getting your attention, as Elizabeth Elliot said. And so why not listen to what God is saying? Why not hear what your Savior was praying for you? That if you want to have life, if you want to have joy, if you want to have peace, it's not in anywhere else. It's in drawing near to God. And the remarkable thing is that He will draw near to us. And so if you're not a child of God and you're ready to come and commit your life to Him in obedience and baptism, repentance and faith, or if you need to reconnect with Him and there's something we can do publicly or privately after church in praying with you for you, please don't leave this morning without making your life right with God as we stand and sing.